Take your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, find your place there as we open this morning. For the last 12 Sundays, we have been looking how to get boys and girls to godly manhood and womanhood, godly mature manhood and womanhood. We've also been forced to ask ourselves as adults, have we reached that point? Can we say, even though we're an adult, can we really say that we are that godly, mature adult that we ought to be? If not, we are challenged in Daniel to become that kind of an individual, and it shows us how to do that. Daniel chapter 3, we have been looking at some great things here. Warren Wiersbe summarizes the gist of what we have seen so far. He writes this. He says, faith means obeying God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, or the consequences before us. True faith isn't frightened by threats, impressed by crowds, or swayed by superstitious ceremonies. True faith obeys the Lord and trusts Him to work out the consequences. Concerning the events that we have already seen in chapter 3, Wiersbe continues and says this, the three men could have compromised with the king and defended their disobedience by arguing, well, everybody else is doing it, or our office demands that we obey, or we'll bow our knees, but we don't bow our hearts. They might have said we can do our people more good by being officers in the king's service than by being ashes in the king's furnace. But true faith doesn't look for loopholes. It simply obeys God and knows that He will do what is best. Faith rests on commands and promises, not on arguments and explanations. That is the life that we have watched Daniel and these three men live out, and these three men specifically that we see here in Daniel chapter 3 and one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19, we want to begin there this morning, and I'm going to ask you all to stand one more time with your Bible. We are going to read responsively from verse 19 through verse 25, and I'm going to ask you all to start on verse 19, I'll read verse 20, and we'll do it responsively through verse 25. Let's get started here on verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace.
Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their mats, and their other garments.
Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the
burning. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. And Lord, what an amazing, miraculous story that we get to read about here. We thank You for the powerful lessons we've covered so far and what we'll see this morning. We pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to You and to Your Word. And we're going to give You the thanks for it all. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday, we gleaned some valuable lessons from this chapter. I want to go through those lessons very quickly, just listing them off, because where we begin this morning is a tie-in to last week. So here's the lessons we have seen so far. First of all, somebody is always watching our life. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, somebody out there is watching us. Faithful stands may be tested publicly. Most likely, they will be tested publicly. We should speak boldly rather than timidly. If we take our stand for the Lord, we are not guaranteed deliverance or exemption from persecution or even execution. Ungodly anger will cause you to do foolish things. When angry, you are irrational. When you are unjustly angry, others get hurt. While we may not ever face a fiery furnace, we do not escape fire. We do not escape trials. The last thing that we saw last Sunday night, and we're going to add on to this because I think this is one of the most powerful lessons that I have seen out of this book. The fiery trials have a way of loosening that which binds us. That was the ninth lesson. The fiery trials have a way of loosening that which binds us. Revisit some scriptures and these liberating points. Look again at verse 23. The Bible says in Daniel 3:23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound. So fell down bound into the furnace. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking. Fell down bound versus upright walking, four men in the fire now. The fire loosened the things that bound them. I ask us this morning, like I did last Sunday night, but I want us to really think carefully about this. What is binding you today? What is tying your feet, your heart, your mind, your emotions, your hands, your mouth, your tongue? What's tying it up? What's keeping you from living up to your full Christian potential? What is keeping you from surrendering your all to the Lord? If you can start naming some things and you can think of some things that you say, well, you know, I don't do this for the Lord because, then the whatever follows the because is the cords that are binding you. And how is the Lord going to snap those cords out of your life? A lot of times He's going to have to take us through a fire. You want to know why He has to take us through a fire? Because I think most of us are stubborn. How many of you would agree you're a bit stubborn? Okay. And you know, if the Lord would just instantly reveal something to us in His Word while we're doing our devotions, and we go, wow, Lord, thank You. I've never seen that before. I'm getting rid of this right now. I don't think we'd go through half the fires we go through. But the Lord says, you're a bit on the stubborn side. You got a little bit of a bullheaded streak through you. I've given you time. I've given you space to fix this. You haven't. Okay, here comes a fire. Go with me, keep your marker here. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. It's a familiar verse of Scripture, but I'd like for us to look at it as we read it rather than just quoting it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. In the Old Testament days, and what we're going to read is an allusion to the Old Testament, you would have your sacrifices. Your sacrifice would be killed. It would be dead, I mean totally, 100% dead, put on the altar, and then as the fire was applied to the altar and applied to the sacrifice, it's all getting burned up, right? I mean, that's how the altar sacrifices worked. In Romans 12:1, the Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a sacrifice. Is that what it says? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have got to become that living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is that which can do service to the Lord. But you know why we have to be on that altar of sacrifice? It is so that the things that are binding us will get burned up. God has to put us through the fire. He has to put us through the furnace. So the things that are holding us back, that are keeping us from what we ought to be doing for the Lord, those things can be burned up. That's not a fun process to go through, is it? I mean, I think if we could go and talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we could have done a post-furnace interview, were you guys the least little bit afraid when they tossed you in the fire? I mean, you're standing on the outside, you began to feel us getting a little warm, you I'm smelling smoke. I wonder if it's going to be the smell of flesh burning. Because remember, they told the king, King, we know God can deliver us, but we also know that if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. So they're not guaranteed in their heart and mind they're going to live through this thing. Do you suppose there's a little bit of fear that's there? I would think so. There's nothing that alludes that, nope, we're just tough. We're going to take it. You don't go to a furnace heated 7 times hotter and not have some sort of natural normal fears. But their fear of God was greater. Their fear of God was greater. And they knew that ultimately that furnace could not hurt them. Whether God delivered them or God took them home, they knew that that furnace ultimately could not hurt them. Do we recognize this morning that when we go through the furnaces of life, God is not taking us through those things to hurt us? You say, well, I beg to differ. That really hurts. Yeah, it causes sometimes some physical pain, causes some emotional pain, causes some heartache and things like that. But ultimately, it doesn't destroy us. Ultimately, it's for our good. Turn with me to Psalm 66. We as living sacrifices get on those altars of sacrifice for the Lord so that he can purify us through the flames, not destroy us. Psalm 66 and verse 10, and this is a concept seen all throughout the Scripture. Psalm 66 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." It's tried in the fire, the refiner's fire. Notice that this is written in past tense. So as this psalm is being written, we've gone through the fire. Lord, this is what you did to us. We're outside the fire, and you've purified us. Go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, look with me at verse 3. And the Bible says here, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. You see, we're not going to be actually put into that refining pot, actually not into a furnace that would burn the dross off of gold, but we're going through God's furnaces, whatever those may be. And it's for the same purpose, to burn the impurities off of our life. Let me read to you 3 other passages. Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, not with silver or not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." In Malachi chapter 3, it's looking ahead to a future event, and it says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." James chapter 5 says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." And I know we scratch our heads and we go, really? Happy? Because our definition of happiness is to have a big goofy smile on our face and to just kind of bebop through life like, you know, everything's rainbows and rose petals. That's not the biblical definition of happy. The biblical definition of happy is blessed. We are blessed. So put that word in there. Behold, we count them blessed which endure. Have we ever looked at the furnaces and the trials of life that God takes us through as a blessed event? I know, normally no, because we're too busy licking our wounds and feeling sorry for ourselves and hurting from it. But when we get through it and we have been purified, we look back on that furnace and we say, that was a blessed event. That was a blessed event. Now, how's all this possible? Here's the 10th lesson. The 10th lesson is this. Jesus is with you in the fiery furnace. Jesus is with you in the fiery furnace. Again, back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. When the king looks in, he says, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Commentators are generally agreed that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that theologians put this big fancy word in. It's called a Christophany. It's an Old Testament pre-Calvary, pre-earthly ministry appearance of Jesus Christ. Once again, we see that these men fell down. But who was there to pick them up? It was Jesus. I mean, that as I read that and I think about that, these three men were thrown into the fire. Now, if Jesus had been there and the king, you know, kind of waving out at him, saying, come on, guys, it's going to be okay. Well, then that wouldn't have taken as much faith. They would have said, hey, king, we'll go in on our own. But Jesus came and made the visit after they'd been thrown in. I mean, it had to be an instantaneous thing, right? He had to be overshadowing and protecting them. But once they are in the fire and they are loose, there's Jesus walking in the fire with them. Go with me to Psalm 34. I want to take a look at some passages here in the Psalms and some reminders that we need, and then we're going to make this especially practical in our lives. Psalm chapter 34, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is with us in the furnace. It says in verse 19 of chapter 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can you say amen to that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Go to chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall down, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Go to chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Let's go to chapter 91. All of these verses have the same theme. They're telling us essentially the same things. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. One more, chapter 94, verse 18. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Let me say something as kindly and compassionately as I possibly can. I'm not being judgmental in the least little bit. Believe me, I'm not. I'm just trying to point out truth to help all of us, myself included. Christians fall and fail. Right? Christians fall and fail. We all do. Some of you might be here this morning and you can give testimony to that. Maybe it's a past testimony. For others of you, maybe you're here today and you say, I'm in that fallen condition. I am in that condition where I have failed. If you stay in that fallen condition, if you lay there on the ground defeated, if you roll around in your own misery, you have nobody to blame but yourself. You have nobody to blame but yourself. All the verses that we have just seen, the Bible says that the Lord is there and He is there to pick us up. So if we have fallen and we're in that consistent fallen condition and we want to stay there, it's because we chose to. I don't even see any other third option when the Bible tells us very clearly that God is there with us in the furnace. He is there for us when we fail and fall, and He's there to pick us up. What other option is there? Why in the world? All those verses we looked at are promises from God's Word. Why in the world would we want to stay down? Why would we want to stay down for the count? I think there's a couple of reasons why. More than likely, the individual who has not gotten up and has not taken the hand of the Lord that wants to pick them back up is an individual that has not truly, fully repented, confessed, forsaken the sin that got them there in the first place. They're hanging on to a little bit of it because, you know, it was fun for a while, but boy, man, it slammed me down, and maybe next time I can do it a little bit better. Maybe next time I can get away with it a little easier. So we're hanging on to just a little bit of that weight that put us down to begin with. Well, how in the world do we think the Lord's going to be able to reach out and lift us back up when we're wanting to hang on to the weight that got us there to begin with? So we got to get rid of that. Maybe, and here's the second thing, you're clinging to the psychological babble of today and saying something beyond foolish like this: well, I just can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. Oh, woe is me. Pity, pity, pity. I hope none of you would say that, because if you do, and I know this does sound really blunt, that's the dumbest thing you could ever say. Or it's in the top 10, let's put it that way. I just can't forgive myself. Let me tell you something. If you could forgive yourself, then you don't need Jesus. If you could forgive yourself, then what in the world do you need Jesus for? Oh, I know psychology today and the American Psychological Association and all those different groups, they talk about all this stuff all the time. You hear it everywhere. I mean, all the armchair television counselors are telling you, oh, just need to learn to forgive yourself. Here's how you can learn to forgive yourself. And it's just all touchy-feely, blah, blah, blah. That's the most disgusting, putrid stuff. If you're listening to these people, why? Why? They're giving you ungodly, unbiblical advice. Find me one scripture that says forgive yourself. I can find the verses of scripture that tell you that you need to forgive those who have trespassed against you. I can find the verses of scripture that tell us that we need to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. But I can't find a single scripture that says I need to forgive myself. That is just a bunch of psychological hogwash that people have bought into in these days. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think who the Apostle Paul was in his B.C. years. B.C., before Christ. That was a bad dude. He was a religious bad dude. He was a guy that had been involved in getting Christians killed, blaspheming the name of Jesus because he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah and all these kinds of things. This was just a bad guy. He'd done a lot of bad stuff. So when he got saved, that day on the road to Damascus, when he got saved, if anybody could have said, I just can't forgive myself, it would have been Paul. But what does Paul say? Paul says this: brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you have fallen and you can't get up, you don't need Life Alert. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Throw the psychological junk in the trash. Stop listening to this goofy nonsense. God's Word has the answer. And I don't know, and I think I know everybody that's here. I don't know anybody here that could line up and be as bad of a guy as Saul of Tarsus was. And if Saul of Tarsus can experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, so can you. So can I. And there is no reason, if we have failed and if we have fallen, to stay there. No reason at all. Don't make that choice. God wants you to get up on your feet. He has got His hand out to lift you up. You're not lifting yourself up. You're not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Jesus is there and He's saying, take my hand, and He will lift us back up. And then you get on that altar of sacrifice. And you say, Lord, I know what got me here. Burn up the things that have bound me. Burn them up. so that I can be in service to you. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 43. This is an interesting verse of Scripture written maybe 100 years before the events of Daniel chapter 3. I just wonder, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know these Scriptures? It says in Isaiah 43 verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I wonder if these young men were quoting those verses of Scripture throughout the entire ordeal. Charles Spurgeon commented about this way. He says, "You must go into the furnace if you would have the nearest and dearest dealings with Christ Jesus." Charles Ryrie said, "Notice that Jesus never manifests himself except inside the furnace, at the very moment when he was needed the most. Beloved, has it not been your experience that it is in the fires of life that you have experienced the presence of Christ most powerfully? Our Lord is always there, but he makes himself known most often when we are in the fiery furnace." F.B. Meyer wrote it very simply. He says, "Jesus never allows his beloved to walk through the fire alone." Jesus never allows his beloved to walk through the fire alone. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I'm telling you what, isn't this a good point? Wow, because we go through fires. We go through fires. Some of you are going through them right now. You've been going through them. You're not alone in it. Hebrews 2:18, the Bible says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted," talking about Jesus, "he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is able to come to their aid. He is able to truly identify with them and be there for them. Jump to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know what covetousness says? It says the promise that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me isn't enough. I need that new house. I need more money. I need better this. I need a better vacation or whatever. It's saying that, Jesus, you're not enough. Now, that's a pretty bold statement to make, isn't it? Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Maybe this morning you're thinking, well, preacher, that's all a nice bunch of points for a sermon. It preaches real well, preaches real easy, and you're right. But how in the world can we possibly do this? Back up to Hebrews 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Let's stop there. What is that talking about? I have heard people say, "Oh, that's our loved ones who have gone back to heaven, and now they're looking over the balcony, the portals of heaven, watching me." Okay, that's not what that verse is teaching. Not even close. The word for witnesses is not the word that means spectators. It means testifiers. It means somebody that would give witness, give testimony in a trial. When I am going through a trial, I need somebody else that can give witness and testimony to that trial of what we're going through, of what I'm going through, what you're going through. These, you say, well, who's it talking about then? Well, this is real profound. Hang on. Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. Told you it was profound. What's in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, all these different people. And then we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And it says in verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Does that stuff sound like a furnace to you? So then you finish out that, and then verse chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of people that have been there, done that, got the t-shirt, individuals who have gone through the furnace, and God's brought them through it. Why should I think that I'm going to be able to go through the furnaces, the trials, the temptations that come in my life? Why would I even think that? Because I've got all these people that are standing, giving testimony. And I can read their stories in Scripture. I can see what they've been through. I can see how they got through it. I can see how God made the way possible through the furnace for them. Whether He made the way through in life or He made the way through in death and took them home. I've got all these individuals that give testimony that our God truly is an awesome God." Going through some furnaces today? Going through some trials? Maybe you've gone through them and you're still feeling like you're flat on your back and you don't know what to do. Well, Christian, let me tell you something. Make a decision right now. I'm tired of being down. I am tired of being flat on my back. The Lord's holding His hand out. He wants to lift you up. He wants to get you back on your feet and back into service for Him. Are you going to take that hand that's being offered to you today, Christian? And then are you going to evaluate your life, the things that got you there, and do something about it this morning? And say, "Lord, I don't want to come back down this road again." Is that the decisions we'll make this morning? Maybe you're here as a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Just because you're sitting in church, just because you're on the membership roll of this church doesn't mean that you're truly born again. That's something that takes place deep down in the heart. Anybody can come into the office and say that, you know, to tell the deacons that they got saved back in such and such a day, such and such an hour, such and such an event, blah, blah, blah. But nothing ever took place in here. So it could be that I'm talking to somebody that's here as a church member, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. This needs to be the day that you give your heart and life to Christ. Because, number one, you go through trials in life, just like everybody else does. But you're finding out that in the furnace, you're alone. Your friends aren't there with you. They don't want to go in that furnace with you. They're looking at you thinking, "Ah, told them this was going to happen." So they're looking down their noses on you and all that kind of stuff. Say, "Well, yeah, but the Lord is with me in the furnace." You're not His child. And you leave this world without Jesus Christ as Savior, and you enter into a furnace that can't even be described, that what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were thrown into doesn't even compare. You're heading into the fiery furnaces of hell forever. But the good news is, Jesus is also holding His hand out to you, lost person. He is not willing that any should perish. Put your name there. He is not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to have eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the one that has the only plan of salvation. You can go church to church, religion to religion, shopping the best plans. Hey, that works if you're looking for a cell phone provider. If you're looking for shopping around for insurance, that works. But it doesn't work when you're looking for the insurance of your soul. There is only one plan. And it's Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection. That is the plan. Nothing else. And you need to trust Christ today. Maybe you say, well, yeah, you're right, but... Why are you saying but? Well, I want somebody to be here when I do. Why? Well, you know, that'd be really special for mom or dad or my brother or sister, or grandma or grandpa or whatever. If that would be special for them, it would be more special if you got home from church today and you made a phone call or you made a visit and say, guess what? I trusted Jesus as my Savior today. You can invite them to come when you follow the Lord and believers' baptism. But you need to trust Christ today, because you can go out of this world without being baptized and go to heaven. But you cannot go out of this world without being saved and go to heaven. You need Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for these fine young men in Scripture that show us what mature, godly manhood looks like and the lessons we glean from it that we can apply to our life. And Lord, there's so much here. Help us as we examine our life right now and as Your Holy Spirit is doing a work within each and every one of us, that we would be willing to surrender to You that which needs to be surrendered. As a believer, maybe getting some things right in our life. As a lost person, that person coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation for Your honor and glory, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.